Good morning, friends. I think some folks are going to stream in, but if there's anywhere on this campus or in the city that you're welcome, it's to the hospitality class. So grab a seat. Don't be a back row Baptist. You're welcome. I won't bite. This is week two in the hospitality class, and we're gonna dive in just a second. But I desire to serve you, so let me pray to start our time together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. You are patient, forbearing with us. You're abundantly gracious. And yes, you're hospitable towards us, Father. We are all ex-enemies of yours. And yet you've called us to be your friends through the blood of your beloved Son. Lord, would you help us this morning? Help us to ponder just how rich your grace is. Help us to overflow with your grace in our life together as a church. And help us to welcome others, to invite others, to enjoy your grace with us. Would you give us wisdom and joy as we pursue this topic? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think I said my name. I'm Sam Connect. Week two of the hospitality class. This is part of a series that we're calling Practical Christianity. So hospitality is what we're covering for a few weeks here, and then we're going to get into evangelism next. Scott Polinsky led us last week, and just this introduction to our hospitable God. So all theology begins with God. We have to start with him. We know what hospitality is because we know our God. We worship a hospitable God. Our great God is a gracious host. We don't often think like that, but he is a host who has always provided a home full of provision for his people. All the way from the garden with Adam and Eve to the temple of Israel, God is the one who provides the means for his people to dwell with him in peace. He's the one who opens his doors and gives the means. The great turning point in history, though, is when God himself became the means for his people to dwell with him, because God came to dwell among us through his Son, Jesus. And the host became a guest. He even went further. Christ dwelt among his enemies and lived a sinless life, and then died a sinner's death and was raised from the dead in order to make his enemies his friends. So sinners who repent of their sin and humbly accept Christ's grace, they're brought in as guests, and not just for a little while, but forever. And he sits now at his Father's right hand, preparing a place for us, as he promises. A new heavens, a new earth, where sinners like you and me will dwell in peace with God forever. So all that is our hospitable God. We truly worship a hospitable God. And that brings us to a bit of introduction on just where we've been so far. But let's just cover some definitions as we get into this morning's more practical topic of how do we understand ourselves as a church. So is hospitality having 12 people over for dinner every other night? Is hospitality having people stay on your couch every weekend? Well, maybe. Maybe it is. And also, maybe it's not. And that brings us to the definition you see there at the top of your handout. Did everyone get one of these? I've got a few extras. If anyone needs one. Great. Okay. What is hospitality? It's much deeper and much simpler than we often make it out to be. Hospitality is welcoming in your home and your heart and providing for the other. So notice how broad and how deep that is, and yet how simple that is. So we can look at the outward appearances and think that's hospitality when we're going to get into how that can actually not be hospitality. Welcoming in your home and your heart and providing for the other. So what I want us to do today is think about what a hospitable church looks like. Okay, so we know our hospitable God. What is a hospitable church? And even more practically, how can we make Sunday morning gatherings even more welcoming, more hospitable? So we'll unpack that main idea. It's a long one. So just you know, for some light reading before bed tonight, you can go back to that main point. A hospitable church is those who've graciously been drawn near to God. They take initiative to draw others near to God, practicing hospitality together for God's praise. So you see that biblical language, those drawn near, so that it begins with us being drawn near, and we take initiative, we make an effort to draw others near to God, and we do it together. We practice it together so that God can be praised. We're going to look at two main passages, but you'll see point one there. I want us to spend a good bit of time really focusing on how we came to be a church. We just come here and we think, yeah, church has always been here. This is my comfort zone. But how did it come to be that we're all together here? We were drawn near by our hospitable God. So let's begin by going back to the basics. We know what hospitality is because we know God. So we see that big picture of storyline in Scripture that we walked through last week, and how does that connect to our stories together as a church? So we'll look at Ephesians first. If you want to take a few moments to flip to Ephesians 2, 17 to 22. Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, it builds a bridge from that big picture of the gospel to daily life together as a church. In just four dense chapters, Paul shows us that God didn't merely choose you individually before the foundation of the world, but he chose y'all, a people. He chose a people for himself. Ephesians is a book about uniting two into one. So Christ himself came as the one who was both truly God and truly man. In his death and resurrection, God and man are joined together in peace forever. That's the foundation for everything here. Jew and Gentile are joined together in peace forever. Husbands and wives are joined together. Children and parents are joined together in peace. Bondservants and masters are joined together in peace. Two are united into one, and all this unity is by God's grace. That's what Ephesians is about. So as you're opened up to Ephesians 2, it's also there on your handout. Let me just read and observe how we came to be this church of ex-enemies of God. Starting in verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You've probably read that passage before, if you've been around your Bible, but I wonder if you've been thinking about hospitality as you read this. If you have been thinking about being brought near, the first thing we notice in this passage is that Christ changes us from one state to another. You'll see there on your handout, we go from one state to another. He transforms us by bringing us across the threshold into the doorway of his household. So the primarily Gentile audience that Paul wrote to was, they would characterize himself as far off from the kingdom. They are not close to the kingdom. So they either worshipped other gods, or perhaps they worshipped the true God falsely. But they didn't know of the benefits of God's people like Paul had as an Israelite. The promises of God. The blessings of God. So we likewise were far off in our sin, all of us today, loving lonely darkness in our pride, our sin, our self-reliance. We were separated from Christ, far off from him, and yet Christ came to preach peace to us. And he not only preached peace, but just before our passage, it says he became our peace by giving his own body and blood for us. So that's what Paul means in verse 18, by through him. Notice through him, in him, it's all centered on Christ. So through him, we have access in one spirit to the Father. We've gone from far off to having access. Before we can be guests in God's house, we at least need access to the Father. We at least need to be able to access the Father and the Spirit. So Christ is that conduit. He's the initiator. He's the one who takes the initiative. He's that necessary link. He is the one mediator between God and man. He's united men and women with our Maker when there is a rift that we could not overcome. So Christian hospitality is Christ-centered. Because of Christ, we change from far off to having access in one spirit to the Father. But it gets even better, because we don't just merely have access. Like, oh, I've got a key, I can get in. No, we're actually welcome. So we go from strangers and aliens hostile to God to members of the household of God. So if you've come here this morning and you would not call yourself a Christian, you wouldn't raise your hand and say, yes, I'm a Christian. I wonder if you enjoy being a stranger of God. You see, that's how this passage describes your life right now, is a stranger away from God. Is that working well for you right now? So what happens next in this passage is what us Christians call the gospel. Jesus did not come to merely attract fans or to sign up new followers from afar to sort of watch him. Jesus looked at our helpless state as condemned sinners, came, lived a perfect life, and died a sinner's death, rose from the grave. All for what purpose? For what reason? He did it to turn strangers into friends. So if you don't enjoy being a stranger to God, then the other alternative is so rich. It's to be a friend of God. It's to be a member of his household. Christ did this to invite us as special guests to dwell with him forever, to enjoy his grace forever, to lay down sin and pick up faith and repentance, to pick up hope, to pick up love and the fellowship of his people. So if you've never put your trust, your own peace in Christ's hands, then I just ask, why not today? Why not today? Take this as your welcome to come into God's house. So anyone here, whoever invited you, would love to talk more about what it would mean to join this household of God. So for Christians in the room, for members of UBC, that's how we became UBC. That's how we became UBC. Christ saved you and you and you and you and you and me and all of us. And then he brought us into one household. And that's what we see next. This last point is a dwelling place. In short, we don't remain static recipients of grace. We don't remain that way. We first start out that way, and we don't remain that way. We're actively participating in the building up of God's household. So this growth and building up is happening in him, if you notice that. Christ became vulnerable. He became humiliated. He was even killed, but not pointlessly. It was for the sake of others. And you see that model working itself out, because when we open ourselves up in vulnerability towards one another, when we genuinely answer the question, how are you doing, with a real answer, we're actually modeling Christ's character for one another by being vulnerable. We're displaying the character of Christ as we love his family, and we're building up something beautiful. So we tear down our own kingdoms, perhaps laying down conveniences or preferences, and then we build up something beautiful. We are built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, if there's this is not in my notes, but if you guys haven't read Compelling Community, it's a book on our bookstall. Just ignore the cover. It's probably maybe on the less attractive side on the covers, but the inside, it's top tier. Top tier books on our bookstall. Compelling Community talks about this because show me a church where every member is perfectly comfortable, not sacrificing, and not really laying down any preferences at all. Like, everyone can just skate by. And I will show you a church that's not growing. That's not growing at all. That's not actually becoming any more Christ-like over time. So if Christ has joined us to himself, then he's joined us to one another. And that's what we get in the book of Ephesians. If Christ's sacrifice, his one sacrifice for all time, has laid the foundation of the house, then our small sacrifices for one another, it actually builds up the same house. Do you see that working itself out? The Holy Spirit not only dwells among the work, but he empowers it. So that's really the foundation. Like, we have to get that. We have to get Christ's one sacrifice before we start understanding our own small sacrifices that build up the house. Any questions on that? Let me just pause and take a sip of coffee and give you a minute. Any questions on Ephesians 2?
I have a question about the definition of hospitality.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, the other person. So we have to provide for ourselves, provide for our families. We're commanded to do that. But providing for, you could put in the word outsider or other person. So
for others.
Yeah, great. Any questions? Anything so far? That was great. Good clarification. Okay. We went like way high level, super deep, and really high level, and I want us to zero in almost like a funnel and get even more and more practical as we go on. So what are we talking about when we talk about hospitality? Good question over there. That's that definition. But most basically, we're talking about love. And we're never done thinking about love. We're never fully comprehending what love means. We're most basically talking about love when we talk about hospitality. So Jonathan Edwards, I go back to this description of heaven that he has. It's just three words, but I'm never done thinking about it. He calls heaven a world of love. Can you imagine that? A world of love. In the church, we get a taste of that world that we'll be in, where we'll be together, and not just together with each other, but together with Christ forever. We're most basically talking about love because the church is a loving family at the end of the day. So Romans 15:7 tells us to therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. 1 Peter 4:9 tells us to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So don't grin and bear it and just white-knuckle your way through hospitality. 1 John 4:20 is sobering. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. That's sobering, and that's convicting. But to take this from a different angle, I don't know about you, but I don't want to come over for dinner at a house where the family members all clearly hate each other's guts. So just zoom out and think about this like a house. Going over for dinner, every compliment about the food is actually a passive-aggressive dig. You know, like, oh, it's like three layers of irony and passive-aggressiveness. Every conversation topic is really just a politely worded complaint about the thing that we're not talking about. And everyone's really looking forward to the meal, so I don't have to hear so-and-so talk. Like, imagine being a visitor there. Like, you don't want to be there. So you see how guests feel welcome when there's love We're most basically talking about love. So, to bring the analogy a little closer to home, imagine being a non-Christian visitor to a church on Sunday. Some of you non-Christians in the room don't have to imagine. But imagine being a visitor to a church on a Sunday morning, and about 5 minutes into your visit, you can just tell no one really wants to be there. Maybe they want to worship God, and they love the Bible, and they're really on fire for Jesus individually. But Bob, Susan, and Jeff are really actively avoiding Harry, and you can just tell. Like, they're just going the other way to avoid Harry. And then Jim gossips about Betty behind her back. And Marjorie can't stand that Lucy is driving that car and wearing those clothes. Like, generally, everyone's grumbling about everyone else. And as a non-Christian visitor, I'm just drawing the conclusion, okay, God must not be powerful enough to make this community any different than a typical community of people. Or maybe this is what God's like. Maybe God is really just holding a big grudge against me, and I've got to do something to prove myself to him. Either way, God or this church must not have anything special to offer here, must not be anything unique for me. And so, at an opportune moment, I'm going to slip out before the sermon and just go have brunch or something. So you see the way that love and hospitality are just inextricably linked. You have to have one without the other. You can't have one without the other. And it begins with us. It begins with us with one another. So this class is about hospitality. Yes, having people over to your house, welcoming in the outsider, the one you don't know. But it's hospitality in the broad sense of opening your hearts to others. The Corinthian church, we don't have to imagine a church like this. That really was a church that was deeply divided. The Corinthian church was inhospitable and unloving, and yet Paul loved them. Paul wrote to them of his affection for them, and he's a model for hospitality towards those who are very difficult to love, and we don't have any of those people in our church. We don't have anybody who's difficult to love. But to challenge them, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. You've probably heard it at a wedding. I've heard it at many weddings, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful for a wedding. It's even better for a church to hear this. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I like to think of hospitality as the mere opposite of so many sins we're tempted towards. So impatience would tempt you to disregard others, treating them like they're in your way towards something even more important than people. Hospitality, on the other hand, is patient, and it bears with brothers and sisters whom God has given, trusting that God is wise enough to put the right people in my life. Envy would tempt you to despair when others have something that you want, treating them like they're undeserving. And hospitality gives freely to others, knowing that each one of us is undeserving of God's grace. We're both undeserving. And arrogance would tempt you to withhold the best for yourself alone. Like, I get all the best things. And hospitality knows that we humbly worship an abundant God, not a zero-sum game here. He's an abundant God who blesses. So if I had to take a stab at verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 13. So I'll read it again. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If I had to take that further into hospitality, I'd say hospitality bears inconveniences. Hospitality believes that unity is possible Hospitality hopes for reconciliation. And hospitality endures all the awkward faux pas and even insults along the way towards that goal. That's what hospitality looks like. So, my UBC brothers and sisters, if we can love one another well, we are far down the path towards becoming a remarkably hospitable church. We can do this. We can become a hospitable church, and it starts with loving one another. And I just have to say, on a personal level, I've seen this in 8 or 9 years at UBC. I've seen the love and the sacrifice for one another, and it makes it attractive to be in a community where this is a family. People want to spend time with each other. It's a beautiful thing. So take that to mean keep it up. Let's switch gears. Let's switch gears to really focusing on what we think of with hospitality, which is folks we don't know, visitors, strangers, outsiders, who are super unfamiliar to us. Okay, what does the Bible have to say about that? Great, we've been brought in, we've been drawn near by Christ into his household. And yes, we're to love one another. That's really the beginning of hospitality, but by God's grace, we've been welcomed into God's household, and it begins in our house. It begins in the household of God, but it certainly doesn't end there. What does the Bible have to say about welcoming others in? Let's look at Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. It's the end of Hebrews. Author of Hebrews, he spent 12 chapters just expounding the excellence of Christ. And then in this closing chapter, Christ's supremacy is on display in the daily lives of Christians. So just going high level, just how supreme Christ is over everything. And then here in chapter 13, we get to see how Christ is supreme and on display, and his excellence is on display in our lives together. So let me read Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So brotherly love, love that's shared among the members of God's family, goes hand in hand with showing hospitality to strangers. They're linked, and they don't work against each other. We were once strangers, and then Christ has made us his guests and friends in order to become hosts in his household. So now's a good time to go back to that definition of hospitality at the beginning. Simpler, broader, and deeper than we often make it out to be. So is the author of Hebrews concerned primarily with crockpots and fine china? Is he primarily thinking about that when he says, show hospitality? And I'd say God is much keener to see others blessed by us than impressed by us. Like, if others are blessed by us, that's far more important than if they're impressed. So hospitality is that definition, welcoming in our home, in our hearts, and providing for others. When we show hospitality to strangers, God uses our warm welcome to show what Jesus is like. So Carrie Fulmer, in her short book, How Can I Grow in Hospitality? She's a great statement on the character of Christ. Jesus welcomes those with nothing to give. And so it should also be with us. When we show hospitality to strangers, we give them what we already have, and we know that they likely lack, namely the gospel and everything else that they might need. But anytime we feel like we have to gin up something that we don't have, then we know something's off. We know hospitality is bled into something else that's not hospitality. Hospitality is simple, and it's profound. What do I mean when I say it's profound? Well, I don't know if you picked up on the last phrase there in verse 2. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You probably thought, yeah, Sam's probably going to skip that. I don't know. I don't know what that means. And I'm not. So for years, I thought, I don't know how you interpret this. I had thought this was some like mystical peek into our everyday lives, imagining thousands or millions of like human-looking angels just wandering on the streets, just waiting for a Christian to invite them in. Like, that's, I don't know. And I didn't have a complete picture there. I was just, like, a little fuzzy. And I would say if you just read Hebrews in context and read this in its context, this passage is both less strange and actually quite helpful. So the author of Hebrews, he may refer to present-day angels. I'm not saying he's not. But given all the extensive Old Testament references throughout the letter, this is a clear allusion to Abraham. I don't know if you picked up on that. So in Genesis 18, three men walk up to Abraham's tent at the oaks of Mamre, if you remember that story. We're not going to go deep into it, but what does he do when they walk up? He doesn't know these men from Adam. They're strangers to him. He doesn't know them. And he immediately opens up his home. He runs to them, and he opens his heart open to them as well, providing for their needs, ran from the door to meet them, bowed himself down, offered to wash their feet, sound familiar, gave them rest, brought bread with Sarah's help. He ran to the herd to go grab a calf to serve them. You see this like rush, like he is eager to serve them. He gave them milk, and then he stood while they ate, just making sure, like, is it good? Abraham eventually learns that these strangers, this is an appearance of the Lord God. And then it goes on to describe two of these men as angels. And the sense we get is not that Abraham's like, okay, I don't really host people in my house, but, oh, wow, I see God. Okay, I better gin up something that's unfamiliar to me. No. This is standard fare for him. It's just three men who walk up, and this is what Abraham does. He's a hospitable host. And God does something profound with that, because that becomes the platform for what happens next. The point is not how much Abraham gave these angels, how much he provided, if you tally up everything that he sacrificed. The point is that he did welcome them, and the way God used that with what happens next. So two angels go on to Sodom, and what happens? They have to sleep in the city square. I don't know if you ever noticed that. They don't have a place to put their head at night. You got to find a soft spot on the curb or something. And then the wickedness of Sodom is, if you take lack of hospitality to its moral, logical extreme, that's what happens at Sodom. Consumption of another person. Taking delight in taking someone else's body. It's just lack of hospitality to its extreme. So we get this black and white image, this night and day image of Abraham versus Sodom. And yet God uses Abraham's simple, profound hospitality to create a platform for his own intercession for them, for Lot. And God saves Lot through a faithful host. So just a brief aside there. Next time you read Hebrews 13:2, just reflect on how profound results can come from simple acts of hospitality. That's what I think the author of Hebrews is trying to get at. God will use our simple hospitality in profound ways we can't imagine. He did it with Abraham. He absolutely did it with Christ. And he's going to continue to do it through his church. So let's spend the rest of our time before discussion just putting this into practice, that last point you have there. I left a whole page blank there for taking notes. So I want ideas to flow in this time. And if you think of something that I don't say, that's wonderful. We're gonna shift gears into all the way down to practical Sunday morning. How can we become a more hospitable church? We'll spend future weeks thinking about hospitality in our homes, but what should a Sunday morning look like? And this right here is a topic of particular just passion for me. When my wife and I first visited UBC, I didn't know anyone here. I got invited by someone who was a guest the week before. And they weren't showing up on the Sunday that we were showing up. So I truly didn't know a soul here. And thankfully, back then, it was easier to find a parking spot. But besides that, it was pretty intimidating. So where do we sit? Is this like a 5 minutes late church? Or is this like a right on time church? Will we know any of the songs? Do we need to leave quickly afterwards for a second service to start and come in, transition? how long will it take to meet people? Like, do people want to meet me? Well, he probably doesn't remember it, but about 10 seconds into the main hall doors, we were almost bombarded, greeted with a handshake by a jolly, smiling Scott Belinsky. And he quickly shuffled us and showed us a good place to sit right as the service was starting. And then later, people around us helped us find a bathroom. And then once, it's small little details, I still remember it, like it was yesterday. And then once the service started, it was clear that what we were gonna do next in the worship. So there's a clear description for, okay, here's what to expect. And then one thing I noticed was that as we left, many, many people lingered. And they actually liked talking to each other. Man, okay. Like, if people like each other here, maybe I might like them too. It's fair to say that the Lord used UBC's hospitality on Sunday morning, on one Sunday morning, in a small way to keep me and my wife here, eventually raise our family here, give our lives to this body. And there's just so many ways you can't see. You can't see the ways that hospitality is helping God's kingdom build itself. So there's a lot we could say on practical applications. We're not going to say everything. But as you have ideas, jot them down. Let's think about this in three big buckets. So people, it's kind of like 20 questions. People, places, and words and ideas. People, places, and words. So first, people. Rebecca McLaughlin, she's an author of several books we've given away as a church. She has this fantastic way of describing an alone person. She says, an alone person in our gatherings is an emergency. I don't know if you feel that way. And candidly, I've grown in that over time. It used to be, oh yeah, that person's just, you know, chilling by themselves. You know, they probably don't want me to talk to them. Now, that's an emergency. Like, if we're gathering, that is actually what we are doing, is gathering. Now, if there's one thing to take away from this class today, please let it be this. If there's one thing, like, forget that main idea, just take this away. Introduce yourself to those you're unfamiliar with. If you don't recognize someone, just introduce yourself. They could be a first-time visitor, or they could have been a member here since before you were born. How many times has that happened? Like, I have introduced myself to so many people that I didn't realize was a member. And, you know, shame on me. I'll frequently just blurt out, just owning the awkwardness. Hey, it's good to see you here. I haven't met you yet, I don't think. I'm Sam. And they're often like, yeah, we met like 6 months ago. Or we've been going here like a year and a half. That literally happened last Sunday. If you're in here, I'm sorry. But the point is, the fact that I haven't met someone is 100% reason enough to introduce myself. That, like, we don't need any more reasons to go introduce ourselves. So this isn't a movie theater or a park where we're all just kind of shuffling in. Like, we're about to go worship a man who rose from the dead together. We got to remember how just unique that is. We're about to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. So at a bare minimum, it kind of makes sense to know each other's names, to know, oh, what do you do for work? Okay, great. Do you live in Fayetteville? Did you guys just move? Oh, you're not a Christian. Oh, fantastic. Like, so glad you're here. Like, what interested you in coming to a church? Does anyone invite you? Do you have a place to sit? You know, the questions start flowing, and you can stop with, hi, my name's Sam. It's good to meet you. But as a member of UBC, I would encourage you to work hard both emotionally and logistically with everything you need to get done on a Sunday. Work hard to make yourself available for further conversation. So imagine yourself as the host of that conversation. Like, don't be like the host in Proverbs that is like counting the grains of rice that you eat or the crumbs and just hoping that you don't eat more. Like, be the host of the conversation and you're just available for them to keep talking. That's the character of a UBC member that I've seen on display, and it's had profound effects. So you can ask questions about family, about work, who they know at UBC, where they grew up, how they came to know the Lord. I mean, even, are you the oldest sibling? Are you the youngest sibling? Oh, your parents nearby. Where does your family live? It's the basics. And then that quickly, people are like, yeah, I think I want to talk about my soul with this person. they seem to be interested in me. And that's what Tim Keller, he often said, that what you'll notice about Christians, what you'll notice is that they're really interested in you. They're really interested in you. They keep asking you questions. And not interrogation questions, but dinner table questions. So while we think through other practical ways to be hospitable, don't lose sight of the people at the middle of hospitality. We can do everything right, like everything's super convenient, and then we're all fearing man instead of fearing the Lord, and we don't want to talk with the people who we're trying to welcome. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, no, that's a good word. That's a good word. I think that was too self-deprecating, honestly, because I think it takes all of us to know one another. It's not just all on our shoulders individually. Yeah, that's a good word. Just for the group, she was like, hey, you said shame on you for not knowing. Maybe a bit too far, if I'm recounting your comment well. Yeah, there's a tendency we can almost take everything upon ourselves to be hospitable, and if we're beating ourselves up if we don't know someone's name. My hope today is that to lower the bar and to make this a community project, make this a family project. So, yeah, not shame on me, I guess. I don't mind if people ask my name. So let's think second about places. You've got parking, you've got main entrances, you've got, I mentioned bathrooms, I mentioned a moment ago, there's nursing mother's room, there's connecting point, there's even how we use the main hall after the service to linger and talk with one another and use that space. There's even the places of where we're going to go to lunch afterward, my house, your house, that restaurant. All the places that are involved in going from, I've never really heard of UBC, I heard about it, now I got to go look it up, Google it or something, go find it, where do I park, how do I get in, where do I sit, what's this piece of paper that they just handed me, okay, got it, and then do I need to leave quickly? All the places that are involved in just making a visitor feel welcome here, it made me so grateful for our deacons. It made me incredibly grateful for our deacons. So they work to keep the unity of the body among members, but they also remove barriers for visitors. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And they make it easy for visitors to hear the word. Whether it's a greeting team, I don't know if you've considered joining a greeting team, or joining the parking team, or joining the ushering team, or joining children's ministry, greeting out front, helping parents check in. How vulnerable is that? You're a parent, you don't know, are these people going to take care of my kids? I don't know them. Just being that warm first impression, it does so much good. So I don't know if you've considered joining one of those teams, but, or even if you're not directly officially volunteering, and it's not just up to the official volunteers or the deacons to do this work, but as you're walking in, just from the parking garage, I don't know about you, I treat it like it's a 5K race to get to the main hall. I'm sprinting, I'm getting as quickly as possible, worrying about my own logistics. And meanwhile, Michael Gaddy has learned the life story of three different people who've never heard the gospel. And I'm just what is going on? I had no idea I could use this time even for hospitality before I get into the doors of the church. So do you begin to think about strangers, outsiders, visitors, when you walk in the doors, or actually long before you walk in the doors? Some thoughts there. Once we're in the building, it's easy to think that everyone else knows where everything is. So, I don't know about you, if you have someone over for dinner who's never been to your house, you're not going to assume that they know where to find things. Where's a fork? Where's I don't know why I keep going to this, but like, where's the bathroom? I don't know why, it's just in my notes, guys. But you can see it on people's eyes. You can see kind of like the like wandering, like, oh, I'm looking, I'm so lost. I don't know like where the next place I need to go is. And they're signaling to you, please help me. So if it's a young mom with a fussy baby or a kid who is probably like throwing their second tantrum of the sermon and like the parents do not know where the activity bags are. But you're out there, you're in the lobby for some reason, or you see them and you go walk with them to the connecting point and go grab them an activity bag for their kid. Like how much does that seal their affection for, maybe this was the right place for me. Maybe I belong here. Last point on places, do we enjoy being here? So after the service, I just have noticed, I mean, sometimes it's like an hour and a half. It's like we complain about how long the sermon is, but really, like, we spend that time plus more just talking, standing with each other, and that's wonderful. That is so good because it not only fosters relationships among us, but it loops in visitors who are like, I guess I don't have to leave quickly. I can hang out here a little bit. I can get to know the people who I just sang next to and the person who just helped me find somewhere I need to go. I can meet learn their name. I can meet them. I can go to lunch with them. Last point on places, thinking post-service. I'm so guilty of this. Do you know where you're going to go to lunch today? It actually helps if you know your lunch plans before 12:10 p.m. Because then, think of yourself as a host. You can invite others to that lunch plan. Whether it's takeout or your house or you're going over to somebody else's house and you're helping with that meal, if you know that ahead of time, Saturday afternoon, you're making those plans, it actually helps visitors just latch onto that and just join in. I'm so guilty of that, guys. It's like, what are we doing today? How much food is in the fridge? PB&Js? Okay, great. But if you know your lunch plans ahead of time, that actually makes people easier to latch onto your plans. You can be a host to them. Lastly, briefly, on the words that we use on Sunday. So people, places, and briefly just the words. So I'm curious if you've noticed in our sermons, how Brad in particular, I've noticed he'll address non-believers directly in the sermon. I know we give the gospel in every sermon. Praise God for that. But even talking to non-believers and even talking to Christians who haven't yet joined a church, I just challenge anyone who's in here who aspires to teach or does regularly teach Sunday morning, Sunday evenings, to remind the body that there are visitors in the room and show the visitors, signal to them that we see you, we care about you, and we're concerned with your good. We want to do good for you. So just in the teaching, in the sermon, and teaching like this, are we addressing visitors? And then lastly, I said words and ideas. So we frequently remind visitors that if they don't own a Bible, just to take the Bible and the seat back before them as our gift to them. And I wonder if you've thought about leveraging the book stall in a similar way. So I've done this recently where I'll just think of a short, helpful book that I've read, and I'll just buy another copy of it and then read it for myself. Just say, like, I probably didn't get everything out of this. I'll read it again, not make any notes in it so it's not all messed up, and I'll give that copy to somebody. Wait 6 months, do it again. And you start finding, like, wow, these, like, 5, 6, 7 books are really helpful for me, good reminders of the gospel or other specific topics. Gavin Ortland's book, Humility, it's like 100 pages, super short, big text. It is so easy to give away, and I just buy one of those every, like, 6 to 8 months and give it away. So it's a way that you can use the words and ideas that we have on Sunday morning to bring others in to some of the conversations we're having as a church. These are just a few ways we can practice hospitality together. I do want to leave time for discussion questions because I want you guys to ideate together. Hope you've been encouraged. I'm going to pray for us, and then we've got some questions on the back of your handout. Father God, we thank you for being a welcoming God who gives us what we don't have and gives to those who have nothing to give. Father, we don't bring anything to our salvation, and we pray that we would welcome others as you've welcomed us. We pray that you'd help us to have wisdom as we think through ways we can practically grow as a body on Sunday mornings and being a welcoming church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.